Well, last week we looked at the heart of conflict and came to the conclusion that you are the problem, that I am the problem, that it's our sinful hearts that, yes, have been redeemed, but still fight against sin. It's these, because of our own pride, that will come up against the passions of another. We have warring passions. And so we have a lot of opportunities for conflict. Humility is what is called for when we seek to move forward in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, handling conflict. And so we're going to look at first some God-glorifying postures, some attitudes, and then consider some principles for conflict management. If this is something that you and your spouse particularly struggle with, there is the resource. This is number 7, Marriage Conflict Talking as Teammates. This is a 31-day devotional. There's a series by P&R that has 31 days. You get just one devotional a day. You read it. There are some reflection sections, action sections, prayer sections. They're very helpful. And I've given this to some families and couples before, and it's helpful. But you might want to consider getting that resource. There's also a couple resources on the booklet rack over here. And those are, by the way, those are free resources. They're not just for you guys to look at and say, oh, that's cool. Something on PTSD, something on, you know, all kinds of things. You can take those and use them. And you can take them and bring them back if you want. You can, if you want to give a $2 donation to maintain that ministry, that's fine, but we don't expect that. There are a lot of different resources there. So there are a couple on conflict. You might want to consider if this is something that you can grow in. So God-glorifying postures for conflict management. First is love. Now this is, of course, a general category, and we've talked about love as we consider 1 Corinthians 13. So I would refer you to that message when we went over that chapter. But all that we do is to love God and to love one another. And that means love is not insisting on its own way. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but is rejoicing in the truth. That's the heart of Christ for us, miserable sinners who are desperate without him. He reached out in love. He faced the biggest conflict, which was our sin and the wrath of God that would come upon us if we were left in that sin. And the Lord loved us anyways and moved towards us and saved us. And this love is love that covers a multitude of sins. Really, when you begin with an attitude of love for your spouse, no problem is insurmountable. That's not the case. I mean, that's the case for Christ when he reached out to us. He didn't say, well, your sin is just too big that my love cannot cover. If only you had sinned a little bit less heinously, then my love could handle that. His love handles it all. So we come with that posture right from the beginning. As we prepare to get married, as we're in the thick of it, as the conflicts arise, we don't lose hope. Because God in Christ has loved us. We were enemies. And God gave us his son. And the thing is, you hopefully didn't marry an enemy. You married someone that you deem your friend, your companion, your lover, the one that you would spend the rest of your life with. Well, if the Lord can work mightily in the case of us former enemies, certainly we can reach out and love our beloved. So we have love as our posture. We have this attitude that posture of being of long suffering. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Long suffering means slow to anger. This is what James focuses on in his letter. Being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. That means that we have the posture of being quick to check our own motives, quick to check our own pride, our own self-interests. Remember what Paul says in Colossians 3:12. We are, in verse 20, in 3:12 and 13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And even after that, verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. God did not choose us because we were lovable. God chose to love us. And because we have been loved by God, because God has shown his compassion on us, we then, with the power of the Spirit, with the Spirit indwelling us, move forward and we have compassionate hearts. We have hearts full of kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And we bear with one another. That means that there are burdens. There are conflicts that require being borne. And that's what we do. We bear them. We bear one another's burdens, as Paul would say in Galatians. We be patient with people. We let go. In Matthew 18, there is that threefold process of dealing with a sin that needs to be confessed. But you'll notice in that passage, it's if your brother repents, that's the end of it. So we don't re-resurrect sin issues. We forgive. We let go. And ultimately, for those matters that have not been repented, for those matters that have not been confessed, we can't control that. We would like to control that because we're offended all the time and we want to eke out, you know, an apology from every single person that has offended us. But that's not our place. And Romans 12, we should bear this in mind, that vengeance is the Lord's. And it's not our responsibility to seek vengeance. It's our responsibility to bless and to do good, to pray for another, and not to be the judges of our marriages. We listen. Proverbs 18:2, 13 and 15 say, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Well, it's our opinions that matter most to us. We have to be heard because our opinions are right. And if they just knew, if our wife would just know what our opinion is, if our husband would just know what our opinion is, well, then the matter would be solved because we have the truth on our side. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. It's foolish to be quick to speak. It's wise to be quick to listen and slow to speak. So we first listen to God, who generously gives wisdom in his unchangeable word of truth that is implanted in us for our salvation. We have to know, if we're going to listen well, we have to know what God's word says. We have to draw out principles from Scripture that apply to our particular life situations. And if we're not reading the word of God, if we're not listening to the word of God, then we're shooting ourselves in the foot. To communicate well, you must desire to please God above all other concerns. As hard as it is, having your own way, being right, being vindicated. And there's nothing wrong with being vindicated. In fact, the psalmist would cry out that he would be vindicated. But the vindication happens according to God's timing. And it doesn't necessarily happen here on earth. In fact, the justification for believers is that one day they will be vindicated for having believed in Christ. And all other offenses can fade away if the greatest concern has been addressed. We listen to God, and this assumes our humility. This means that you are at least open initially to being wrong. And that's hard to be humble, isn't it? That's our sin, is saying, no, I want my way, I'm right. I have assessed the scenario, the instance, the conflict as well as anyone could assess it. Well, it takes your spouse to show you, well, maybe you didn't consider it well, honey. Can we think about it this way? Remember what God's word says? Yeah. Humility is absolutely essential. If pride is the problem, then a humble heart says, I could be wrong about this. I don't think I am. Obviously, that's why I hold this position. That's why we disagree. But I could be wrong.
Mm-hmm. Choose one.
And sometimes, oftentimes in marriage, we're preferring others. And that means acknowledging that, well, yeah, it's hard to admit it, honey, but you're right. Though it shouldn't be hard to admit, if she's really right, don't you want to be on the side of truth? Right. Of course. Yeah. Yes.
We're arguing about a pile of dirt in someone else's yard.
We actually did that.
This is sound marriage advice. So we're listening to God. We're listening to our spouse speak. These are basic skills, but they do require repeating because we need to be reminded of these things regularly. When your spouse is speaking, you don't interrupt. Okay. Don't formulate your response until you've fully listened. That's hard to do, isn't it? I know, especially if you've known your spouse for many years. Oh, honey, I know exactly what you're going to say. Well, can you let me say it? And you might not actually know. Ask questions for clarity. That's a good check on communication. What did you mean when you said this? You said it like this. It sounded like there was a tone of sarcasm. Did you intend sarcasm? Maybe they did. But maybe they didn't. Maybe the question was simply data gathering and not a rhetorical device to punish you. Okay. Well, being quick to listen, having that posture, what did you mean here? Obviously, if there's a real offense, then we have ways of dealing with that. But let's understand what's going on before we can say, yes, this was a real offense. rephrase, repeat for understanding. If I could just put it in one sentence or two of what you said, it's this. Am I right? Yes, you have it right. Okay, we can proceed. Or no, you don't have it right. All right, well, let's keep talking about it. Again, these are basic, but these are absolutely essential. Know what your spouse says and means by what she or he says. What are his thoughts, feelings, intended effect with the words used? You can only know that by giving them the benefit of the doubt that they are speaking honestly to you when you ask questions. I know that sometimes that benefit should not be afforded, but if we are beginning with love, love believing all things, then we should assume that our spouse wants to tell us the truth about what he or she is thinking, how she's feeling, the direction the conversation should go according to this person, and on and on. Did I hear someone saying something?
But aren't you assuming that conflict is an occasion for spiritual growth? You might not articulate that. That seems to me that's one of the things you're assuming, that in an occasion of conflict in marriage or family or other close relationships, that it's really an opportunity to grow.
Yes, I am assuming that. And I think it is a perfect opportunity for spiritual growth. Are you challenging that assumption, or are you,
Well, I don't want to clarify.
Yeah.
You should clarify what they hear the other person saying.
Yeah. Well done. Yes, and last week when we looked at part one, we were talking about how some conflicts are sinful and some are not, but yes, every conflict would be an opportunity to grow in the Lord. And the Lord uses husbands and wives to be sanctified, and He uses these conflicts. Listen for matters of preference. The problem is minimized if it's a preference. Hopefully it should be minimized anyways. But it remains an opportunity to prefer one another. Remember, love does not insist on one's preferences. We talked about this with intimacy. You could win. You could insist, and if your husband prefers you to himself, give you what you want, or your wife prefers you to herself, she gives you what you want, but that might not be best in the long term regarding cultivating intimacy. Same thing here with conflict management. Is this a hill you want to die on? Or is this dirt in someone else's backyard that you're arguing over? And I probably say in most cases, this is not something you want to put your stake in the ground. This is it, and I will not be moved. This has to be, you have to do my way. There are some things that, especially as the heads of the home, say, no, this is it. Okay, I've thought about it, I've listened to you, and this is how we're going to proceed. Okay. Listen for matters of conscience. The person believes the matter to be right or wrong, so study the matter. Perhaps an issue of maybe vaccines would be a relevant concern today, example today. Not everyone believes that he or she should get the vaccines, and some might think that's an outlandish belief to have. Some might think it's perfectly reasonable. And that difference of opinion might even be in your home. There might be a divided opinion about this very topic. So you have to work on that. Is this a conscience issue? Do you want to impose your view on another person's conscience? Because if you do, then you need to be careful, since the conscience should be informed by the Word of God. And He's the Lord of conscience. We can insist on only that which the Lord insists on. So I can say, you should worship God. And I would not be going contrary to this principle of the Lord is the Lord of the conscience. Your conscience can be informed. And hopefully, you're already committed to that. But there are, of course, millions of other things that I shouldn't insist on. It's the same thing in marriage. Honey, you should read your Bible. I am insisting that you read your Bible. Okay, that's one thing. Honey, you should read your Bible with me at 11:23 p.m. every single night. But I need to go to bed early. I'm insisting on it. Well, don't insist on it. Okay. Listen for matters of wisdom. Determine what's good, better, and best course of action. Listen for matters of sin. Thankfully, we have the remedy for matters of sin. We show our brother, our sister, sin, and tell them what they did. Hopefully, they will acknowledge it, ask for forgiveness, and then you grant it. And if there's a pattern, then you work on how to move forward so that that pattern can be, well, that sin can be radically cut off. These are all postures. And there's some principles as well that would edify your spouse. Speak with truth and love. Interestingly, in just chapter 4 of Ephesians, you have emphasis. We're speaking the truth, and we're doing that with love. We're doing that with gentleness. We don't want to sacrifice love. We don't want to sacrifice truth. They are not at odds with one another. This principle requires an examination of would-be communication. Again, this requires a slowness to speak. So ask yourself, is what I'm considering saying an outright lie? I'm thinking about saying this. Is this a lie? Is this an exaggeration for effect or to make my case stronger? Is this just a partial truth? I've not revealed the whole story to get him on my side, to get her on my side. Am I evading the truth? What do I want to say? This principle requires an examination of your motives. Why do I want to say this? Why do I feel so passionately that I want to say this? Am I moved to glorify God and to edify my spouse with what I want to say? Or am I insisting on my own way? That I would be vindicated? That I would be seen as the hero or the offended one? Denying a problem contradicts this principle. Most common phrase uttered perhaps in a relationship is, I'm fine. It usually doesn't mean that. Sometimes it does. What's wrong, honey? Nothing. I'm fine. Okay, well, you're not acting like you are fine. Well, I am fine. So just believe it. Well, your body language is telling me otherwise. So you could simply say, no. I mean, if you don't want to talk about it right then, or if you can't talk about it right then, say, I'm actually not fine, but we need to hold off on this because I have to go, or you have to go. We most pressing concern is getting the kids ready for bed. Let's talk about this in 20 minutes. Okay. Consider the person. You know your spouse hopefully better than anyone else does. And you need to consider his or her personalities, their tendencies. Consider the problem. Sometimes it's not about burnt dinner. Usually not about that. Usually about something else. Maybe there's been some buildup of conflict that just hasn't been addressed. Maybe there's a pattern of response that you're displeased with your spouse. And, the most recent conflict is just the last straw. And it's just one more evidence of something that still has to be addressed. Consider the best method, even the timing. If a person is already stressed, usually that's not a good time to have a nice sit down and say, what's going on? What's really going on? But again, you know your spouse better than anyone else, so consider.
Mm-hmm. Attitudes and proclivities and how mom and dad communicated, how they fought, things they fought over, their principles, their priorities. And just knowing yourself and knowing your own personality and having that self-awareness knowing yourself and your spouse's personality and tendencies, I have to know myself.
Mm-hmm.
My own personality and know thyself.
Yep. And sometimes we know this, and sometimes we don't, and our spouses know us better than we do. Just recently, there was some. I think I fell into the category of I'm fine, but I didn't say I'm fine. I think I said something like, "Yeah, nothing's wrong," and Liz is like, I know something's up because you smile when you say that there's no problem. She said, you have this tell. Well, I didn't see it. I'm like, yeah, okay. Killing this pride daily. Proverbs 15:28, this is something we should probably memorize. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We should ponder how to talk with our spouses. Keeping current. We saw Ephesians or 1 Corinthians 7, one way of defeating the devil is by regular intimacy. Another way of defeating the devil is by keeping current, by staying up to date on conflict and preventing it. So that means that you address the matters as soon as you can. You want to avoid sinful anger and bitterness and hatred and vengeance and further temptations to sin. Yes? Good. Now, so one way you do that is you confess your sins regularly. You ask for forgiveness whenever necessary. You do not let the sin build up. You do not let the bitterness take deeper root. So, you model a healthy amnesia. Remember, it was one of the Puritans when we looked at the superiority of marriage. Someone said it's the spouse's job, one of them to be, is it blind and the other one's deaf? Something like that. This does not mean that you have to address the matter the moment that it comes up, but at least you have to have a plan. So do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's the principle. You want to talk about the matter as soon as you two can reasonably talk about it. Babe, I don't want to go to bed on bad terms. I don't want this conflict to hang over us as we sleep. Or maybe it's, okay, we can't talk about this right now because it's actually going to require a 3-hour conversation. You know, conflicts do sometimes require a lengthy conversation. But you can still be settled if you have a plan. Okay, we're going to go to bed and we're going to get up earlier tomorrow. Or we're going to have... So we're going to set a time, you know, for lunch, and we're going to talk about this. You have a plan to address the conflict. The devil loves to have the bitterness to build up. He loves to have discord in marriage. Because remember, that strikes at what the marriage is to portray. The unity that exists between Christ and his bride. So any conflict has the potential of threatening that unity. Devil loves that. He can't strip you of your salvation, but he can try to make your life a living hell. And one way that you say, no, thank you, is by addressing as quickly, as wisely as possible. That wasn't a creeping raised hand. Okay, it was a repositioning of...
Okay.
Well, if you have something regarding keeping current, you can speak it now. Okay, yes.
Us to Christ, that since our relationship has always centered on church activities and family worship, and everything, that this was exactly the kind of relationship that the devil would like to destroy.
Mm-hmm.
And so instead of trying to get at each other, in short, we decided to look at this problem as though it were something thrown, a bomb thrown in our midst by the devil, and the first thing we did was pray that Jesus would exorcise him and render him harmless. And that didn't, you know, completely heal the problem forever. We're not best friends anymore. But it definitely diffused the situation meaningfully,
mm-hmm.
and brought a measure of harmony. So I'm thinking as you were talking, when you sit down for this sort of conversation, if you think about the problem as something besetting you from a hostile source, not a problem besetting you from a hostile partner.
Yes.
You can sort of go at it, like, say, as a team.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's wise. That anticipates the next point, which we'll get to in a moment. But I'm thinking of this defeating the devil reminds me of 1 Peter 5, not in your notes, but 1 Peter 5, 6 and following says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Do you think conflict produces some anxiety in your heart? Yes, yes. And vice versa. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Same thing, something similar in James 4. There's this call to be humble before God, and at the same time, you resist the devil, and he will flee from you for a time, like he did Jesus. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, the devil came and tempted him and was kicked out. Of course, the devil would provide many more temptations, but those battles were won by casting cares on God, by entrusting yourself to him. So that means you as a couple come together and say, let's talk, let's ask the Lord for his wisdom. Let's ask the Lord for humility as we talk about this. We don't want to ignore the problem. We want to address it. But we need the wisdom. We need the humility that comes from Christ by his Spirit. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Pray for your wife. Pray for your husband. And then you can address the matter. So you attack the problem, not the person. With prayer for self and spouse, you do this, asking for wisdom and self-control and grace. You certainly avoid name-calling. That doesn't help, unless these are good names. Like, okay, honey. Said well and not honey. Okay. Avoid always and never. Unless you're saying something like, Jesus never forsakes us. Jesus always loves us. But not, you always do this. It's probably not the case that she always does that. Or that he never does what you ask him to do. It's probably not true. Avoid needless delays like we were talking about. Understand that you are talking with an image bearer for whom Jesus died. And it is not an enemy. She is your beloved. Remember that you are on the same team. And this is not scriptural, but I just think of Socrates in the various Platonic dialogues. He is always on the side of truth. He's trying to be anyways. And people always treated him as the opponent. He's like, no, we're together. We're seeking the truth together. They never saw it that way. Thought he was a pest, gadfly. But in marriage, especially if you are united to one another as believers in Christ, yeah, you're on the same team. You both ought to glorify God, enjoy Him forever through this conflict. Yeah. And right. It's usually, and yes, and usually if you're the first one to make the move towards reconciliation, that actually opens the door up. How many times have you begun saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, will you forgive me? Then the spouse says, I forgive you. And I also played a role in this. I shouldn't have said this. Please forgive me. But It does take that movement, and husbands should lead the way in confession of sin, expression of sorrow, asking for forgiveness if these conflicts are because of your own sin. Again, humility is what we need, not having to be right necessarily, but glorifying God through the whole process. Act, don't react. This requires self-control, prayerful and thoughtful examination of God's wisdom in the Bible. Pay attention to your voice's volume, voice's tone, facial expressions, hand gestures, sighs, eye rolling, looks of amazement or disgust, body posture, and on and on. And this is going to take humility as well. Invite your spouse to inform you, because we're not always aware of these things. Did you know how your face just contorted when you said that or when I did this? No, I had perfect facial expression. Did you just roll your eyes at me? Asking questions for clarity's sake. Because I can play that back. A lot of self-reflection, a lot of understanding what we're doing, what's going on in our hearts, and being willing to seek God's kingdom, His righteousness, and not our own. That is a prayer of mine every single week. I can't say it's every day, but it's usually every day. Something to the effect of, Lord, may I seek your kingdom, your righteousness, not my own. This is not my world. This is my Father's world. And I need to know my place and get on board with my God who loves me, who has given me his only begotten Son, who has given me his Spirit to indwell and empower me to do all the wonderful works that you, God, have predestined beforehand, that I might walk in them in a worshipful attitude. Lord, help me to be more like Christ. How would Christ handle my wife right now? If he were in this conflict, how would he approach her? How would he approach my husband. I imagine it's a little bit different from how we at least initially want to approach our spouse. We can be thankful at the same time that with these opportunities of spiritual growth, we can be assured that God will use them for our greater conformity to the image of the Son. That's what we really want, right? We want to love God. We want to be more like Jesus. And He uses these conflicts to understand Him better, to understand His relation to us better, and to understand the gospel better, to be more appreciative of this good news that cost Christ His life. Any final word from anyone here?
Ultimately, it's not we who love each other for our wonderful, excellent qualities. It's God who gives rise to and creates the love between us. Keith and I have observed that again and again.
Yes.
We don't get along because of excellent qualities in each other. It's not why we're in love after all these years. We're in love because God puts upon us power of love. And it's a miracle every day anew for which we give thanks every day.
Mm-hmm.
So He will. He has that and He gives it. That's where it's being poured from.
Yes.
And you can have confidence that it doesn't have to come from deep within your heart, because it's not going to come from there. It's going to come from the Father.
Yep. Amen. It's a good word.
One thing I've noticed in that so often the expectation is that my needs be met by my spouse.
Right.
And that every need will be met by my spouse. And immediately, you know, we're in the realm of idolatry.
Yep. Yep.
And that is a grace. It's a mercy.
Amen.
Because it's unfair for me to ask my wife to fulfill a need that only God can meet.
Yes. And one way to cultivate contentment is to, instead of saying, how can I have my needs be met, it's how can I serve my spouse? Because if we're going to be seeking to be served, then we will be forever discontent. But if we are seeking to serve, to love, not to be loved, if I value loving others more than I value being loved, if I value more than meeting the needs of another, the desires of another, more than my needs being met, then we need to focus on having that other orientation, which again brings us back to Christ, who saw our greatest need, which would be salvation, and restoration that we might glorify God, and He met that with His life, death, resurrection, and ascension and accession. Well, heard the bell, so let's pray. Our great God, thank You for these 5 weeks considering the marriage and various aspects of the relationship that portrays the union that Christ has with the church. Lord, we are never going to be perfect husband or wife. And we do thank You that through our imperfection, we are driven to the perfection of Christ. Thank You, Lord, that we have daily opportunities to reach out and serve and love others, that we might even just in a small way, show the grace that we have been given and show the love that we've been, with which we've been loved. I do thank you, Lord, for the time we have this morning. I pray that you would prepare our hearts to worship you in both spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you will not object if at the tithes and offerings time I make a brief word. It's super brief, but then also refer people to you for additional. Okay.